Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And my name is Jeff Jackson. Hey, Brian, what's going on, man?
Good, Jeff. You have a guest in our Southern California studio. Who's with you today?
Yeah, well, hey, you know, as we've been discussing the whole idea of orality, you know, we talked a few weeks back about the different facets of it, and we've been covering the different facets of it, and eventually, you know, it comes down to, under the realm of orality, the reality that a lot of people don't read. They either don't have the ability to read, or they're not, they don't learn best by reading and so forth. And so that brings us to the subject of, well, how does God's word reach into the lives of people that don't have the ability to read? And so I've known this gentleman that's with me here today for about, I don't know, about 15 years or so. And his name is Paul Hoekstra, and he is with Talking Bibles International. So good morning, Paul.
Good morning.
It's good for you. Good to have you here and in our cozy West Coast offices, which are less than a mile from your cozy West Coast office, right?
It's good to be here. Thank you, Jeff.
Yeah. And so anyway, Brian, yeah, Paul has an incredible story, works for an amazing ministry that I've worked with at a number of different levels over the years. And I thought that he'd be the perfect guy to kind of speak into this subject that may be new for a lot of people, the idea of God's word in an audio form and how needful that is to actually finish the task that Jesus has given to the church.
Well, cool. Well, I'm on the website and I've seen this tool while I did ministry in South Sudan. So I know it's a very effective tool. And one of the things that impressed me was that when people had this, they always were sharing it with someone. They weren't listening to it by themselves. There's always three or four people listening to God's word on this thing quietly and soaking it in. So super effective tool. Just looking forward, Paul, to hearing your story, hearing how God got you hooked up to this ministry, and just, you know, what the wins are for it and where you see it going.
So, hey, Brian, what I want to do is I'm just going to lob some questions at Paul. And for those of you that may be listening that aren't familiar with the realm of audio scriptures at all or whatever, you know, everything has a story, backstory to it. And so I've asked Paul to begin thinking about, you know, sort of introducing the subject by telling us his sort of life story and what it was like for him to be born in Africa, the son of parents that were over there as missionaries, and how crucial much of what they do today was the result of God giving his dad a vision to put the scriptures into audio form. So, Paul, can you kind of introduce yourself a little bit and then tell us a bit of your family backstory and then your own?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Thanks, Jeff. My name's Paul. I was born in South Sudan. I'm African by birth, but American by citizenship. My parents were American. They actually went out to Africa in 1948. My dad was a pastor, and he was in seminary when a missionary came to their seminary and challenged them to think about South Sudan and bringing the gospel to a group of people down there that were speaking a language called Anuak. And one of the skill sets that this missionary was looking for was a linguist, someone who could understand, study the language, understand it, learn the language, and then spend their time translating the New Testament into that language. The language had never been translated before. There wasn't anything written in the language, so it proved to be quite a challenge. In 1948, my parents went to New York. They got on a ship, and as many people were coming from Europe into America to start and begin new lives, they set sail for Africa to go out and translate that Anuak New Testament. They sailed from New York, and my dad, as I recall the story, he said it was probably one of the loneliest feelings they ever had as the ship was pulling out of the harbor and the Statue of Liberty was receding in the distance and it was getting dark. He said that they went down into the cabin room and they took out their Bibles and they read a passage from the book of Psalms. And he said the loneliness left. And he said over the 40 some years that they were involved in missions, he said that feeling never returned once. Mm-hmm. God was incredibly good to our family and blessed us in ways that it's very hard to express. But anyway, they arrived in Port Said in
Egypt.
Now,
did they have any siblings at the time? Any of your siblings were with them at the time?
They did. They had two little children with them, babies. Okay. One was a baby in a basket, and the other was about a three-year-old.
Oh, my gosh.
And they sailed actually on a freighter out of New York. It wasn't a passenger ship. And
wow.
They sailed down through around the Rock of Gibraltar and then across the Mediterranean to Port Said in Egypt. And then they moved from there to Cairo. And then there was a war breaking out between Israel and Egypt at the time. And so they got on a plane in the dark and flew down to Khartoum. When they arrived in Khartoum, they got on a paddle wheel steamer and they rowed south on the Nile River till they reached the location where they spent the next 13 years. My dad translated that New Testament into Anuak language. He learned the language, would often spend nights out in the village listening to people talk so he could learn, you know, really about their culture, and then translate God's word into their language and present it to them so they would have an understanding, a clear understanding of who God was through the Bible. It was a challenge. It was quite a big challenge for him. He spent 13 years translating that New Testament. And then, you know, there was a civil war in South Sudan, and all the missionaries were expelled, including our family. We were given 1 week to leave the country. And so we packed our bags, and the day came when we were saying goodbye to our friends. And I was only 6 months old at the time. I had been born.
Now, what year would that have been?
1961.
61.
Okay. So I had been born 6 months before, and I don't remember the story. I'm just telling you as it was told to me.
Right.
But the little mission aviation airplane came and circled around the mission station there, and it landed on the grass runway, and the pilot got out. And he reached back into the airplane, and he took out a small little brown paper package. He handed it to my father, and he said, you know, you might want to open this before you leave today. And my father opened that package up, and inside were the first 5 printed copies of that Anuak New Testament.
Wow.
It was an incredible experience because while we were leaving and saying goodbye to our friends of many years, we were able to place in the hands of the Christian leaders God's word in their own language. Mm-hmm. And we flew out of that place, left Ethiopia, and spent 2 years kind of in transit, moving between Uganda and Egypt and Kenya. And then we were invited to Ethiopia by the daughter of Haile Selassie, who was the emperor of Ethiopia at the time. She was responsible for a tribe of people living down in the southwest part of the country called Majung people. So when I was 3.5 years old, my brother and sister, older brother and sister, were put into a boarding school. And my mom and dad and I, along with a number of carriers, cut our way into the jungle. It took 10 days with machetes. And we reached where the witch doctor and the chief lived and pitched a tent, and we stayed there 12 years and shared the gospel with those people, built an airstrip, built a clinic and a school and so on and so forth. And while we were in the process of building the mission station, natives would come in, you know, and they were curious about us. They had never seen Caucasian people before, so we were kind of a novelty in that respect. And they were also curious about the things we were doing, sawing and cutting, and you know, cement was just an incredible the thing for them because you pour a liquid and it becomes hard. And so their curiosity was quite strong. And then after a while, after the curiosity was over, my dad would try to speak with them and share the gospel, but he struggled because he didn't speak the language too well. It was Majung. And even through informants, he learned that he could translate. They could translate into the Majung language. And then one time he was home on furlough here in the States, and he was sharing in a church, and he shared about the struggle to share the gospel with illiterate people. You know, these people lived, they were semi-nomadic. They lived in the jungle. They traveled. They would cut fields and live in a place for 2-3 years.
Right.
And then move on and cut a new field. And it was very hard. They didn't read and write. And so how would one reach them with the gospel? It was his biggest challenge. And so this professor of physics at one of the universities in Michigan heard my dad sharing in the church that night about the challenge. And
what year would that have been?
It would have been about 1968.
68 or so?
Yeah. Okay. And he said, you know, there's a child's toy on the market. It's a cartridge machine. We had tried using gramophones. You remember the old gramophone records? And you'd crank them, and the needles were heavy, and they would, after a few times, they'd start to scratch. And then the message, you couldn't hear them very well.
Right.
But this professor said, you know, there's a child's toy on the market called Portateach, I think it was called, or something, but they had a cartridge, like an old 8-track cartridge, and it had 12 minutes that you could record on, actually. And so my dad got a hold of a couple of those, and he would sit down with a bilingual person who spoke Anuak, because he spoke Anuak very well, and that person spoke Mahjong as well. And then he would share the gospel. They would present these audio track-like messages. They were 12 minutes long. They contained the full message so that you didn't have to depend on a message you didn't hear yesterday or one you might not hear tomorrow to understand the gospel. Mm-hmm. It was self-contained. And people would, after their curiosity at the mission station was satisfied, he would set that machine down and play it for them, and they would listen. And then one day, one of my sister's friends, her name was Adigem, she said, you know, my mom actually, she lives 3 days walk past that river through the forest. She said, I'm a person of this Jesus. I become a believer. And she said, I want to take this machine over to that village and play it for them, because they had never heard this. This is big talk, you know, this is really incredible stuff. Wow. And we've never heard this before.
Right.
So Adigem was given one of those machines and some batteries so she could change the batteries. And she took that off and she came back a few weeks later. And she took that bag, and out of it, she took her machine and she took her batteries, and then she took out a string. And we looked at that, and she said, you know, I was in my mother's village, and I had this message here, the radioni, they called it. And she would play the message. Mm-hmm. And she said, then after I played the message, I stopped it and I gave my own testimony. I told them, you know, I'm a person of this Jesus. I can't articulate. I can't speak as well as this machine because I haven't been to school and I haven't learned all this, mm-hmm. how to share my faith. But you've seen my life and how I've changed, and you've seen what God has done for me. So there were 12 women in the village that day that said to Adigem, Adigem, make a string on your leg. They made strings out of grass, and they would tie knots on them to keep track of the days that they were out walking through the forest and stuff like that. And so these women told Adigem, you make a string on your leg and tie a knot on that string. We want to be a person of this Jesus. And so she was able to show us that there were people who, through her witness as a non-literate person using a tool, she was able to articulate clear enough her faith in Jesus that they wanted to become people of that Christ after seeing her testimony. Along came in a few months later, and he had a big long string on it. It had 110 knots. In the center was one big knot. And he said, these are all Mahjong people on the left. And on the right, he said, these people are from Bola. That was a whole different group of people that we weren't really familiar with. And he was cross-culturally witnessing to them using the tape machine and his own personal testimony. That was very powerful. We saw many, many of those strings coming in. The gospel message went out through the jungle. We moved then from that jungle setting to about 50 miles away, where there were 12 different language groups represented. And we began doing the same thing in those language groups. We would build a little airstrip where the chief lived, and then we would fly a medical guy in there on a Monday and an evangelist, and they would teach. Mm-hmm. As people came for medical treatments, the evangelist would witness, and then we would find a family and leave behind with that family a player. Eventually, of course, the cartridge machines moved into cassette tapes, and then we started using cassette tapes very effectively.
Right.
Then in 1977, the door to Ethiopia closed for us again. Haile Selassie was overthrown, and there was a change in government, and we had to leave Ethiopia. Our family moved to Pasadena. My dad was at Fuller, and one of the professors there said, you know, the type of ministry that you're describing that was so effective in Ethiopia is really something that India needs so badly. And my folks went to India then in 1979 and began a ministry that started out with cassette players and cassette tapes and using track-like messages. But eventually, the Lord led us, really opened our eyes to realize that, like my dad's translation of the New Testament into Anuak, there were very few people that could actually read that New Testament. Mm-hmm. I mean, those people have used it. There's now a revision. They used that translation for 65 years, but it took a long time for them to be able to learn how to read it and to be able to study it. And so many people struggle with reading, so that learning becomes almost secondary. I mean, they're trying to read something, but learning and getting the message out of the content of what they're reading is really hard, because they can hardly read. And so It's a challenge to bring Bibles to people that can't read. And then you have the huge investment that the church has made. I know in our family's case, it was 13 years of hard work translating that New Testament into a vernacular language, for example, and then printing it, going out and making a print run, and then trying to educate the people on how to read. We realized as technology evolved that it's a very simple thing to record a New Testament. You can find a reader in a language, a native reader, have them sit down and with a microphone, much like we're doing here today, have them read from the text. We find that single voice narrations are really conducive to studying scripture, that non-literate people like to listen to a single voice narration because it helps them focus on the scripture rather than the bells and whistles and the dramatized things that are going on in the background. There is a place for dramatized presentation of audio scriptures, and I believe that's more in a group setting. But
right.
We focus primarily at Talking Bibles on recording translations of New Testaments that have been done. There are over 1,500 New Testaments that have been translated into different languages around the world. Mm-hmm. India alone has about 1,652 living languages. And it's a huge number.
Right.
And each one of those language groups represents a cultural group and so on. Yeah. But if you can come along behind the Bible translation effort and record the New Testament, it takes about 2 months maximum, sometimes 3 weeks, put it into an audio device.
Right.
And then go out and equip the non-reading people in that people group with God's word. You see incredible things start to happen.
Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. When your dad was moving down that path, and just, you know, obviously from field experience with non-literate people, and he began to move in this direction, did he get pushback? Was there resistance from the church at large or from people who... Because we are such a literacy-based culture, and so much of what we know about God, we anchor everything in the ability to read and study God's word, you know, through visual reading. Did he get pushback?
He did. I remember in the early days, people thought that, you know, using audio was not appropriate. It was an incorrect way to kind of communicate, and that you should go out and one-on-one meet with people and so on and so forth. The problem is there aren't enough readers in many of the language groups for people to be able to read the Bible.
Yes.
So having a talking Bible or a device with the Bible on, it's like having a reader sit next to you and read the Bible to you.
Right.
But yes, there was a lot of pushback. And I know in my own experience, I was in Singapore as a missionary. Oh, this would have been about 1987. And one of the professors at the school at Fuller, where I went, School World Mission, as a student, he stopped by in Singapore and came to our office, you know, and he was a Dr. Sogard. He was a Danish professor. And he looked at what we were doing and stuff. And he looked at me and he said, Paul, you're wasting the church's money. And, you know, I got a little defensive. I said, what do you mean? We've been out here for, you know, X number of years. We've been recording New Testaments. We're doing a great thing. I've got maybe 100 languages recorded and stuff. And he said, who's listening to them? I said, what? He said, who's listening to the recordings that you're producing? He said, prove to me that you can go to a Hindu or a Muslim or somebody who's never heard the name of Jesus before, give them a Bible, leave them alone with it to wrestle with it and come back, and that they would have a comprehension of who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. They would understand. They would have heard the gospel. And I said, all right, we'll do that. We made a plan to put Bibles out in 10,000 villages in India and to assign, you know, bicycles.
That was a huge plan.
Oh, it was big. It was great. Oh, yeah, you know, it took a while. It took 7 years to complete it. But we assigned bicycle evangelists, just the guys, the lay workers that are out in the villages, not the seminary graduates that are in the cities, you know, pastoring the big churches, but these guys with bicycles that go here and there and meet with the new believers. And so we just assigned them. We put Bible listening kits. We didn't have talking Bibles in those days. We were using cassette players and cassette tapes.
Right.
And I picked 50 villages up in a place called Nagpur and put them out in the villages. And we failed miserably because we did not follow up with the people. We didn't know how to. We were still experimenting with distribution. We had been focused on recording primarily.
Right.
Then we moved the program south to near to where we had an office. And we tried it among the Lambadi people. They were tribal people, gypsy-type people in India. We put Bible listening kits in fixed locations in 100 thandas, 100 little villages. Mm-hmm. And then we assigned 5 guys on bikes to go out there and visit with the people, simply to ask them if we could pray for them and ask God to bless them. These are non-Christians. They had never heard about Jesus before. Mm-hmm. There was 1,200 people water baptized in those 100 villages. It was incredible. We started to multiply the effort where God's word go out and we place it in fixed locations, have people follow up. and meet with the people once every 2 weeks or so. Incredible things happened. We finished those 10,000 villages, but it was a huge chore because if you did 1,000 New Testaments, it was 25,000 tapes and 1,000 cassette players and the logistics, and it took a truck to get them out to the villages and so on and so forth. And the cassette players would play anything. So
right. We
would get them out to the village, and because we were working with non-Christians, yeah. We had them sign a commitment form with a thumbprint, you know, I'll only play the stuff you give me. Your tapes, but sometimes they would put Hindi film or Hindu film music or Bengali stuff in there.
Yeah, like we would.
experiment, see if it plays.
Yeah.
And I would write home to my brother who was here in the States, and I would say, you know, Mark, we've got this great program in India where we're putting Bibles and audio out in villages, but I need a better player. I need something that's dedicated that will only play the Bible because cassette tapes can be used for just about anything. Mm-hmm. So Mark, he started to work on a project, and he came up with the idea of creating a machine that looks like a Bible, and it has a little solar panel in the back, so it charges.
Yeah, now tell me the benefit of that, because there's a lot of different devices out there that have the scriptures on them in audio form.
Right.
Tell us about, you know, the name of your ministry and you know, why it is the way it is.
Well, we call the ministry Talking Bibles, and we started out in India producing talking Bibles for village use in the villages. And we found that the people, non-readers, wanted a Bible that approximated the Bible that readers were carrying around. So we tried to create a machine that looks like a Bible. It's black and gold and kind of has the same form factor. Mm-hmm. It's sealed. You can't open it. And it only plays Bible. There are dedicated buttons on it. Mm-hmm. But what's happened is that people, when they get these, non-literate people, become the new missionaries. They take their machines and they go home, and they may not have been able to articulate their faith well enough to share with their neighbors or their family, but they start to play the talking Bible, and then people gather around them. Mm-hmm. They start to listen, and then they ask them a question. He can answer it, and it begins to grow. And that's how we see a whole new missionary task force being equipped with God's word. If you think about it, non-literate people generally sit on the periphery of the church. We don't entrust them with leadership roles.
Right.
I mean, they can't read. So why would we entrust them to lead a Bible study group or something like that?
Right.
But I think of a Kikongo woman in Congo who, you know, she's very poor. She sat on the side of the road and sold charcoal for a living. When it rained, it was muddy. When it was hot, it was dusty. And she earned just a little meager income. But she would hire a schoolboy to come to her house once a week on Saturday evenings and read the Bible to her. And she'd invite her neighbors to come, you know, listen and enjoy that experience. We gave her a talking Bible in Kikongo language. She became a leader. 4 times a week, she's holding Bible study, inviting people to come and listen to the Bible. Mm-hmm. I think of a lady in Eritrea, Fadika. She got a talking Bible. She can read and write. But she soon started inviting her friends for coffee. She said, when somebody's sick, I go with my talking Bible and I play it for them. Then I turn it off and I pray. Mm-hmm. God gave her a ministry that she didn't have before because she didn't have his word and wasn't able to access it.
Mm-hmm. So, Brian, do you have any questions so far?
Yeah, you know, I tell you, this topic that they're on, if you remember the interview that we had with Angelina, this was a concept that I had never been introduced to me. It's like, how is it possible to have Bible leaders that can't read? You know, I just never thought of the possibility, but now I'm trying to wrap my brain around the possibilities that exist when you start to train non-literate people that are highly relational, they just don't know how to read.
Exactly.
I mean, what could God do with an army of those, you know, that demographic? And so I'm just thoroughly intrigued by Paul talking about, you know, these stories about people having these Bibles in their hands and then becoming teachers just because they're equipped with a little bit of technology. It's not that technology is a great tool, but really God's using people that nobody would ever use.
That's right. He's using people that are overlooked largely. And what's fascinating, Brian, when you're in the field and you meet them and interview them, is the joy they have, the joy that is expressed from them when they discovered that now I can witness, I can share.
Thank you for joining us for the first part of this interview with Paul Huckstra of Talking Bibles. It's amazing to hear what God can do with a willing heart and a little bit of technology. You'll want to keep up with this fascinating guest as we continue the topic of Talking Bibles in future podcasts.